Acts 13, and we're going to flip elsewhere tonight, which is pretty random for a Bible study that I'm doing. Usually it's on the paper, but there would have been enough paper, but it would have stretched out. So I cut it back to 4. I know I got everybody's hopes up, but whenever we get back to 1 Kings, there's some things we need to see back there. So you'll see where that's all at tonight. So anyhow, let me just start. We're going to talk about opposition to the gospel. And it's to no surprise to any of us that that happens in chapter 13, because you have the first missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark was involved in that journey also for a while. So they're carrying the gospel out into the world to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what chapter 13 opens up for us. So it should be of no surprise that there's going to be resistance along the line here from a guy by the name of Bar-Jesus, and we'll see what his name means and how that all connects tonight. So let me start with the introduction. Here's what it says. Last week in our study, we looked at the start of the first missionary journey as recorded in Acts 13. Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark left Antioch on a mission to reach the lost. In verse 4, we read that they sailed to the island of Cyprus. They went into the synagogues, and when they were given the opportunity, they shared the gospel with the Jews who were there, and it would be in Cyprus where they would encounter the first opposition. So I just want to show you the map again that I had for you. You can see the yellow dot, the gold dot off to the right, and you see the island of Cyprus there that they sailed to. What we're going to look at tonight occurs on that island. And they run into a very interesting individual on that island. He's called a deputy, but he's really the governor of that entire area. He's been made the governor. Sergius Paulus is his name. And so this is what you have in what is before us. You have a divine appointment that God has set up, because he told the Apostle Paul, that he was a chosen vessel to bear God's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he would stand before mighty individuals. He would stand before honorable individuals. And so this is where it's going to start right here. So here's what we're going to look at tonight. Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, and Sergius Paulus, who's the governor in this picture. So watch 13:6, if you would. We'll start right there. Here's what it says. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now that word sorcerer there could also be translated as a magician. He would be very similar, be careful with this, to the Magi that came when Jesus was born. But the Magi were people that were following God. This guy is a false prophet. This guy is a plant by Satan, is exactly what he is, to do everything he can to keep people from coming to Christ. So let me go back to that verse again, verse 6. When he had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So come back to your paper here. I'll show you something. We see several points about this Bar-Jesus here. He was a sorcerer, he was a Jew, and he was a false prophet. This man's name means, Bar means son. Okay, Jesus there could be Joshua. So it would be son of salvation. But he is not a son of salvation, but he is a son of Satan, as we shall see. This man is a deceiver, and it is his goal to deceive the people around him into believing Satan's lies. Now, watch who he's connected with. Watch verse 7 here. It says this, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So we'll get to the end of that verse here in a moment. But the point I want you to see is this. So as you read 6 and 7, you understand that Bar-Jesus is attached to the governor of the country, the deputy. They are together. It says he was with the deputy of the country. So there's a reason, and I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to go back to your paper because I want you to see something here. He was with the deputy of the country. This man, Sergius Paulus, was the governor of the entire island. He was a political ruler. So this political ruler has his own magician, has his own sorcerer. That's the picture that I want you to get. And so the two have come together, and I think that that was Satan's plan all along, because watch the application here, and I got a few typing errors that I'll correct going through this. Let us not miss something here that is important. This false prophet had made his way into the life of the political leader of the island and was now a man whom the governor would look to for counsel and advice. Satan works the very same way today, and it can be clearly seen in our nation as well. Satan will plan, it should say, an advisor in the, and it should say, lives of leaders in order to influence them, because Satan knows that the leaders have great influence over the people and many will accept what they say. This is so clear in our world today. Just look at the people who surround our national leaders who are in favor of abortion and same-sex marriage. Satan will use the political leaders like megaphones to plant lies in the minds of the people. You can be sure that in our nation, there are satanic plants that are behind the president as well as many others, and they are there because Satan wants to use them to spread deception. You're seeing it today, and right out in the wide open. And as I've said this before, Satan's got nothing new to offer. And all he does is take the old ways that he has used, and he wraps them up in a little bit of a different package. Here is the very same thing right here. You've got the governor of the island, and he's being influenced by a man that is a son of Satan, basically. And he's the Bible's very clear. He's a sorcerer. He's a false prophet. And so therefore he claims to be a follower of Christ. He claims that, but he is not. He's not even close to that. So if you would have met this guy, he would have come across as somebody that was religious. So let me go back to your paper. I always advise you to be very careful about who you get your direction from. Look at what they stand for, and that will tell you where they get their so-called wisdom from. If they support principles that are contrary to the Word of God, then you can be sure they are false prophets placed here to cause confusion. There's an example of this in 1 Kings. So we're going to turn back to 1 Kings 22 because I wanted you to see this. We studied this a while back, and it was, to me, it was very interesting. But while you're turning back to 1 Kings 22, I'll give you the background here. Verse 1 tells us that that 3 years had went by, and there was no war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to Israel to visit with Ahab. Ahab was the wicked king of Israel. He's down there, and the king of Israel says, in verse 3, says, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." So Jehoshaphat is a godly individual. Ahab is not. Ahab says, we need to go get our land. We need to go get Ramoth and Gilead. Jehoshaphat says, "I'll go with you, but let's do something. Let's seek out the prophets and see what they say." Verse 6. So now we've got a little bit of the context. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. So he's got 400 prophets, said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So let me stop there. So 400 of them say, whenever Ahab says, should I go up? And 400 of them say, yeah, that's a good idea. Jehoshaphat apparently is a little bit suspicious about that. And he says, well, isn't there another prophet that we could maybe inquire of? Verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, Ahab said, there's another guy, but I don't like him because I don't like what his message is. So he's not included in these 400. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Kind of like a theatric presentation. Almost like they're in a theater. Watch what happens, if you would. Verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou shalt have consumed them. So this guy takes iron horns, puts them on his head and acts like a bull and goes around the room. And he's doing this great presentation. He says, this is the message from the Lord. Verse 12. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger, now watch this, now the scene flips a little bit, that was going to call Micaiah, spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So they're coming back. The messenger goes to get Micaiah. He finds him. He's coming back. Before he gets him back there, he says to him, now listen, before you go in the room, just to give you a little heads up, Micaiah, don't say anything negative. 400 of them already said, 400 prophets already said, it's a good idea to go up. So don't go in there and ruffle any feathers. When we came through this, I told you the application there would be something like this. Like you get called over to go to your family, to the family's house to go for Thanksgiving. And somebody knows that you're a follower of Christ and they call you up and they say, you know what, I don't know. I'll be careful what name I used. But Aunt so-and-so is going to be there, and you know how she is. And if you bring up this whole thing of Jesus Christ, and it's just not a good idea because you know how it ruffles feathers with her. So how about just toning it down a little bit? That's about the same thing. That's about what they said to Micaiah here. So verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Sarcasm. That's what that was. Verse 16. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? In other words, Ahab kind of suspected that he was being sarcastic. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel. Okay, so he says, okay, you want the truth? Here it comes. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. In other words, king, you're going to die. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. In other words, Ahab, you go into this battle, you're going to die there. And the people are going to be like sheep without a shepherd. And they're going to come home and they're not going to have a master. Watch this. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He didn't want to hear it. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah speaking. Watch what he says. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? that he may go up and fall, be killed at Ramoth-Gilead. And one said in this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and it stood before the Lord. And this would be an evil spirit. This would be a demonic spirit. And said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Come on back to Acts, if you would. I give you all that because I wanted you to see that a lot of times these false prophets work in the lives of leaders because the leaders have a lot of influence over the people. And Satan knows that. He knows that very well. That's why I would say that Bar-Jesus is connected to Sergius Paulus here. Because Sergius Paulus has a lot of influence over the people of the country because of his position and because of his power. Because of where he's at. He's got a lot of influence. So why would Satan not plug him in with a false prophet? But I give you all of that because I want you to understand, Satan, his ways do not change. He wraps them up a little bit different, the presentation, but he works the same way today. And I can assure you that in our world today, there is a lot of demonic and satanic influence that is coming through the political leaders of our nation. Not all of them, but the ones that open themselves up to that, there are a lot of them that are persuaded from the demonic, from the dark world with messages. And if you think that's not the case, then I'd say this, where does their message come from whenever they promote abortion? Where does their message come from whenever they promote the transsexual lifestyle? That's not from God. That is straight from the pit of hell. And so they are under this demonic influence, just like Ahab with his false prophets back there. And here's the guy right here, but he's a little bit different. Watch your paper. Let me go back to verse 6 where it says, notice Acts 13:6 again. Let me read the verse. When he had gone through the island, the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now watch this. As I said, his name meant son of salvation or son of Jesus, but he was far from salvation. The point we need to understand is that he professed to be a man of salvation and truth, but when the true gospel is proclaimed, his heart is going to be revealed. There are many who proclaim to be believers, but are not today. Mark that down. There are a lot. In the days we live in, we must be careful concerning who we listen to. Listen, I have learned over time, when somebody tells me, yes, I'm a believer, I have learned to ask pointed questions. One in particular that I found that will expose a lot of things is to give somebody a scenario and say this to them. If you died today and you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What is your answer? Somebody that is saved goes right to the cross of Christ. Somebody that is not saved stumbles all over the place. So, the point being this, there are a lot of people today that profess to be followers of Christ, just like this guy right here. And they're even in positions where they have a lot of influence, when in reality they don't know him. Watch verse 7 again. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of the Lord. Back to your paper. Here we're told that Sergius Paulus was a prudent man, which means he was an intelligent man. He's a very intelligent guy. What's an intelligent man doing with a magician or a sorcerer? Watch the words of Barclay. Barclay says this, and I quote, I just got a little clip from his statement. These were intensely superstitious times, And most great men, even an intelligent man like Sergius Paulus, kept private wizards, fortune tellers who dealt in magic and spells, unquote. So let me tell you, here's what that shines a tremendous amount of light on things. That tells you of the demonic influence in the Roman Empire. Is exactly what it's revealing to me whenever I look at that statement by Barclay that they were superstitious times, and these people that were of power that had the ability and could afford their own private wizards or magicians, they got them because they felt secure with these guys to be able to cast spells or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. But the point is, it is a time whenever there's a lot of demonic influence. It is the very same way today. It is the very same way today. I wouldn't say with the magicians, but I will say fortune tellers and people that are into things of that sort. Just like I shared with you about the hotel that is in Everett. And how they, on certain, I don't even know, I showed the ad to you and I can't remember how often they do it, but at certain day of the week, they meet in there. So they will teach you how to get in touch with your own personal guardian angel. And then in their ad that I showed you on the screen on a Sunday morning, I think it was in that ad, they were going to take people and they were going down to Tyrone. So you could step it up a notch and you could get in touch with your archangel. Let me tell you what they're doing. They are into the demonic world. We don't communicate with angels. We don't communicate with archangels. And the point is, they're hearing something. They're getting some kind of feedback. And I will say this, and I've said it all along. If somebody taps into the demonic world's going to give some kind of feedback. And even in a positive sense, just like these people that claim that they call the dead back. You know, people go and they want to communicate with the dead. And this fortune teller or whoever it is, this person that is running the whole thing, whether they're a wizard or whatever, they will say things that actually relate to the person that is deceased. Let me tell you how they do that. You've got to understand that the demons don't die. So demons are aware of people's habits in their lives. So if a demon is aware of somebody's life and what they do in their life, and then that person dies, and then somebody goes to somebody today and they want to call them back from the dead, and that demon is so minded, he can come in and he can reveal to that individual things from that person's life because they knew about that individual. That's how that happens. It's nothing to play around with. But anyhow, back to this. Very superstitious times. And so it's not unusual in that time for this governor to have his own sorcerer or his own magician. Let me read the next line. There was something different about this governor, however. He called for Barnabas and Saul so that he could hear the word of God. Apparently, he had received word about their preaching in the synagogues, and the Spirit of God was now drawing him. It was not normal for a man in his position to seek out the word of God. And I'll show you why I say that. Watch 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through 27. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men like Sergius," like the guy right here, remember, he's very intelligent, "not many wise men like Sergius after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble like Sergius are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise like Sergius, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty like Sergius." So this situation here is not something that somebody would call a common situation. Because here's a guy that's got a lot of power. And so this is, for some reason, and the reason would be the Spirit of God, he is desired to hear the Word of God. So watch what I have on the top of page 3. Sergius was seeking God because God had been seeking and drawing him. That's why he's seeking God. Romans 3:11 says this, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Okay, so he calls, verse 7, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the Word of God. So you know this when you read that, that God's at work in a guy's life. God's at work in his life. The Spirit of God is working in this individual's life. He's seeking after more knowledge. He's seeking after the truth because God is seeking after him. Watch this. This meeting between Barnabas, Saul, and Sergius was a divine meeting, application. This is the way the Holy Spirit often works even in our lives. We set out to go somewhere and to do something. Then we meet someone who may show interest in spiritual matters or may just ask questions that can easily lead to a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn to be tuned in to these unexpected meetings which God arranges for us. I can assure you that Barnabas and Saul never expected to meet with the governor of Cyprus, but God arranged it. It was his meeting. Watch this. Watch the words of an unknown writer. I came across this statement. Here's what it says about this, and I quote, "As you go about living your life, do you do so with your senses trained to be on the lookout for those lost people, both poor and rich, you encounter in whom God is clearly doing a supernatural work? And then do you boldly join God where he is working? If you begin to live your life with a supernatural focus, God's Spirit will bring you into some of the most supernaturally satisfying situations you will ever be blessed to experience in this short life." Unquote. The problem with us is, and I say us because it's me too, that we can be so focused on what we are doing that we are not tuned in to what God's doing. Or we're in a hurry. We're in a hurry. Everybody's in a hurry today. Everybody's in a hurry. I'm convinced the meeting with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that's another divine meeting. This is a divine meeting right here. God's at work in this guy's life. You want to know how to make a difference for God? Show up where he's working. That's the way to make a difference. That's what Paul and Barnabas are going to do. They're going to come to this guy. This guy's going to seek him out, and they're going to come and they're going to take the time because that's what their mission is. That's what they're on a mission to do. You know, that is the mission of the church. We are here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to change the world. We're not here to change the world. We're here to reach one soul at a time with the gospel. That's what we're here to do. And so we lose sight of that so much. We lose sight of that, and we miss these right here. Watch verse 8. But Elymas, that's another name for the sorcerer, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So there's the opposition. Watch what I have here. Here's the satanic opposition to the message of the gospel. Bar-Jesus professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but when the message of the cross was preached, he hated it and he resisted it. He did all he could to keep Sergius from turning to Jesus Christ. One reason was because he knew if Sergius had Jesus, then he would no longer be needed. He knew that very well. But watch the application here. Let us keep in mind that Satan will use whoever he can in order to keep people from coming to Jesus. Whoever will allow themselves to be used can and will be used. We're in a spiritual battle, and Satan will do all he can to keep the gospel from being proclaimed, and he will do all he can to keep people from hearing the gospel. He will distract by any means possible. Just hold on a moment. When I'm reading that, there's something that comes to my mind, and I'm not going to go back there and read it because it's already a little bit after 8, but I want to give you something to think about. If you go back to Joshua chapter 3, I believe that's where it is, you'll find Israel sitting at the edge of the Jordan River whenever it's at flood stage. They will sit there for 3 days, and then they will cross that river when God stops the water. God gave directions that the priests were to step off the bank and step into the water, and whenever they did that, when they showed their commitment, God would stop the water. But if you read that text, if my mind serves me correctly, they were to keep a distance from the ark. The ark was to go before everybody across the river. That marked the presence of God. They were to keep a distance. As I'm reading that, that comes to my mind, and I want to say this. The reason they were to keep a distance, because if they got too close, then there would be others that couldn't see the ark, which represented the presence of God. You and I, as we go through life, we have to be very careful that we don't do things that blocks people's view from seeing Jesus Christ. You can do it with an attitude. You can do it with your attitude. You can do it with sin, whatever. We have ways of blocking others' views so that they can't see Christ. They are to see him in us. But if we don't live under the control of the Spirit, if we're not surrendered, then they're not seeing Jesus and we're blocking the view. That's the point. We're blocking the view. There's a lot of, Satan's got a lot of obstacles. Let me show you. I went back to the parables of Matthew 13. The talk about that Jesus talked about and things to expect in Christendom while the kingdom is postponed. Matthew 13, 31 through 33, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. There's that transition that should have never taken place. Herbs don't turn into trees. A mustard seed isn't to turn into a mustard tree. There, you don't see mustard trees. The point is this, that I believe that one way to apply this is that over time, the church has changed. Christendom has changed. And a lot, it's not what it used to be. And so watch what happens. Verse 32 again. Indeed, it's the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, I forgot to advance that on the screen. When it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. Now watch this. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Remember whenever we studied that in our study of the kingdom, the birds of the air are representatives of the demonic world. You get that out of the parable of the sower right away in Matthew 13. You get it right away because the fowls come and devour the seed, and Jesus interprets that and tells us what it is. So the point is that I want you to see is this, that churches change. This is talking about Christendom, okay? But I want to bring it into the church. Churches change. Many of them have changed, and they have changed to become more like the world in order to be able to draw people in. And so they have adopted the ways of the world, which in turn has opened the doors for the birds of the air, not literal birds, but satanic influence, which squelches the gospel and causes people that come in to not be able to see Jesus Christ. It goes on. Watch the next one, 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Sin in the lump, that's leaven in the Bible represents sin. That's another thing that blocks the view. The point is this. The enemy will use whoever makes himself available to be able to turn people away from Christ. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. It can be believers. Watch this one. These two parables remind us that when demons will come into the church and cause confusion, they will stir up sin so that the spirit is hindered. All of this to keep people from salvation. I could go on and on about that, but I'll stop. Watch 9 through 11. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, okay, so here's name's going to change, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. He doesn't pull any punches on this guy. Will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Back to your paper here, just real quick, I'll give you something. Paul was not intimidated by Bar-Jesus in any way. He confronted him with the sin, and then he called for God's hand to blind him for a season. Here's the application. This tells us how false teachers are to be withstood. We're not to be intimidated, but we are to boldly stand for the truth. You don't have to back down when it comes to the truth. The fact that Paul called for temporary blindness and not death is a picture of grace. He could have called for death on the guy, but he didn't do that. He called for temporary blindness just for a season. Now watch this. We do not know what happened later in this man's life. Possibly when his sight returned, he too may have turned to the Lord and got saved, because it's not God's will that any should perish. These are pretty harsh words, but you know, that's the way that false teachers need to be dealt with. Straightforward, straight up, and the truth needs to be stood for. One more verse, verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. And believe, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So don't, okay, be careful with that. He didn't believe because Bar-Jesus became blind. He believed because of the doctrine. Watch the last line there. Sergius was saved, but it was not the miracle that saved him. It was the doctrine. That was the teaching of the gospel that saved him. And Romans 10:12 verifies that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he got Barnabas and Saul to come, and he heard the word, and he believed. That combined with the miracle, he was convinced that their message was authentic, and he trusted in the Lord. A lot of things to carry away from that. A lot of things. The main thing would be this, that we live our lives in a way that we don't block somebody else's view, that we don't keep them from coming to Christ. I could tell you stories about believers and things that they did, and what I heard unbelievers say, because they watched the believer and they watched what they did. And they said, I remember one guy specifically saying this, and I heard this come right out of his lips. He said, and he was watching somebody else. He said, if that's what it is to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Don't let that never be said about you and I. Never. But I'm telling you, Satan, whoever will lend themselves to him, he will use whoever to block the view. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the study tonight. Lord, there's a lot here. We see the influence from Bar-Jesus into the life of Sergius, then going back to the 400 prophets that were deceived by the demonic spirit that Lord, that had the influence over Ahab. And Father, it's a reminder to us that, Father, we just got to be careful where we get our advice from. We got to be careful what we lend an ear to. Because as this world presses on, no doubt there's going to be more and more demonic activity. And we're seeing it in our world today. Lord, help us to live in a way that others see Christ in us, not in a way that we ever block somebody's view from seeing our Savior. We want them to see Him. So, Lord, take us home safely. Guide and direct our steps the rest of the week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. And we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.